When man sinned in the garden, that sin Jehovah could not condone, and the bloodshed of animals could not forever sin atone. But the Son had compassion, and said, Father, I'll be your lamb. So once again blood was shed, as the soldiers nailed his hands. It's been 3 days since heaven watched their Prince of Glory die. His followers are in mourning, for in the tomb their Savior lie. But at the grave something is happening, as death screams, I've lost my hope. Angels rise in anticipation, for the Son is coming home. And here he comes, and he's got the blood that he shed on Calvary. And the Father says, well done, my son, this is the last blood I'll ever need. And here he comes, and he's got the blood that he shed on Calvary. And the Father says, well done, my son, this is the last blood I'll ever need. This is the last blood I'll ever need.
Well, good morning and happy Resurrection Day. I'm going to make you do some work to start off this morning. I don't normally have you turn to more than one passage, but I'm going to have you turn to three. So Matthew 28 is the first. You'll find that one first. And then after we read a few verses in Matthew 28, we'll go over to Acts chapter 1. So Matthew 28, and then you have Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 1. And finally, we will actually go to John chapter 11. So once again, Matthew 28, Acts 1, John 11. So while you're turning there, I heard about a story of a children's Sunday school class. They had a bunch of little kids in the class. And there was one boy who was Down syndrome in the class. And the other children in the Sunday school class, you know how children can be quite mean. Sometimes the other children in the class picked on the Down syndrome boy. And, of course, the Sunday school teacher would always squash it and say that they should be kind and nice. Well, on Resurrection Day, Sunday morning, Sunday school class, the teacher decided to give each of the children in the class, you ladies will remember this, you remember the legs pantyhose? They used to come in a big egg. I don't know if they still sell them like that. But the teacher had collected these big eggs. And here's what the teacher said. She said, I want you to go outside. We're all going outside. What I would like for you to do is put something in that container that is alive. So the children spend a few minutes outside. They collect, put something in the egg. Each was put one thing in the egg. They come inside. So one little boy, he opens up his egg, and there's a butterfly, a living thing. That's something that's alive. Another little girl had a blade of grass, was alive. Another little boy, of course, brought in a pill bug. You would call it a roly-poly, or he would call it a roly-poly. And it's alive. And then another little girl brought in a little petal from a flower. All living things, or in the case of the grass and the flower, remnants of living things. The little Down syndrome boy opens up his egg, and there's nothing there. So, you know, all the children in the class poke fun at him and say, didn't you hear what the teacher said? You were supposed to put something alive in there. And the little boy said, exactly. That is an empty container. Just like the tomb of Jesus. It's empty because he's alive. And that little boy outsmarted them all, didn't he? Isn't that something? So Matthew chapter 28, go to verse 1. Let's read about this empty tomb. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. I would ask you to keep a finger here or a marker here. We will come back here in a moment. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ, if we're looking at this in historical order, he is risen from the dead. And after he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days on earth before he ascended into heaven. So let's read about the final things that occur right before he ascends into heaven. I will not read his final words before he ascends. I just want to read a few things before he actually speaks to his disciples. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen. Now watch verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now we will not come back to this passage, but I do want you to note the mention of showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. I want you to remember that. Now, last passage we'll go to, this is where we will take our message from. Go to John 11. John 11. In the midst of the account of Jesus dealing with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who's died. And this is before he raises Lazarus from the dead. If you go to John 11, verse 25, you'll find that Jesus says, John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's a great question that we will take a look at as we go through the message. I'm going to take our 3 points from verse 25 where it says, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So let's pray together. Ask the Lord to help us in our understanding and application of the Scriptures this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship this morning and to take a day to celebrate the glorious, the incredible, miraculous resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we all have a deep, solid understanding of the significance, not just historically, not just a fact that we know, but a personal application of what you reveal to us in your word about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that is something that we all need to be, not just be aware of, but we need to understand how it can completely change our lives for eternity. And I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would put light on the Scriptures for us this morning. I pray that all of us here this morning would be honest with you, help our hearts to be in tune with what you have to say, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I grew up in the South, so I'll give you a saying that I have heard many times, and I'm sure you have too. The times, they are a-changing. Could you agree more than that today than maybe in the past? They are a-changing. You might say it like this if you're from the North, if you're a Yankee. Things just aren't what they used to be. Do you agree to that? Let me give you some examples. Today, you pay at least $3.50 for gas. It was only a couple of years ago. It wasn't that long ago. We're paying under $2 a gallon for gas. Things change, right? Go to the grocery store. The price of eggs, for goodness sake. $6 for a dozen eggs you can pay today. You can pay that much for a dozen eggs. I did not know this. People give us eggs. There's people right here that give us eggs. So we don't have to buy eggs a lot. But I went just a few weeks ago to buy eggs for the first time in a while, and I was amazed at the price. $6 you can pay for a dozen eggs, unless you go to Aldi, where you can get them a lot cheaper. But it wasn't that long ago that no matter where you went, you could purchase a dozen eggs for under $2 for a dozen. Things are changing. Now, many of you know I work in the world of high school sports, and I always take a little glimpse at what's happening in the world of professional sports. And today, the world of professional sports is all about money. It's trickling down into the college and high school ranks now. Players hop from one team to the next, all for the sake of who will pay them the most money. It used to be that a player, any professional sport, would stay with the same team for their entire career because they were loyal to that team. And it wasn't so much about the money. The players played because they loved playing the game. Those days are far gone. Actually, I was having a conversation this morning with my father about this particular issue. Today's version of boot camp in the military is considered easy to recruits. My nephew went to boot camp, Army boot camp, Fort Jackson, South Carolina. And I went along with my parents to see him graduate, and we asked him. I remember being there by my dad, and we asked him, so was it hard? And he goes, actually, it was fun, and it was easy. There was only a couple little things that were difficult along the way. And my dad says, what in the world has happened to the United States Army? What I went through, it was hard, and things have changed. I'll give you one final thing here. Today, you can find out anything you want with a few strokes of a keyboard, or you can make it easier than that. You can speak into a phone and talk to an imaginary person who somehow has access to all the facts in the world. It used to be, if you wanted to find out important information, it required a trip to the public library. Remember those days? And you had to flip through world book encyclopedias or even the card catalog of all things. The Dewey Decimal System, you had to be familiar with that so you could find what you wanted in the library. Times have changed, and I could go on and on, but I'll just say things are not what they used to be. But through all the changes, there is one constant that has been in place for the last 2,000 years. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is still the means by which God saves sinners. That's the case today. That was the case in 1980. That was the case in 1950, 1750, 1250, the first century. Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, accomplished the work required for you and I to be saved by believing on Him. Nothing has changed in regard to the way of salvation. It doesn't matter what all the cults say. Nothing has changed in the way a person is saved today. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Did you know that you must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved? Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to be saved. So this morning, we are going to take a look at some basic facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while also, Lord willing, making some personal application as to the importance of the greatest miracle this world has ever known. So before I get into the points of the message, I would like to take a moment to dig into this thing about many infallible proofs. Acts chapter 1 said, Jesus showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. So just for a little warm-up, the infallible proofs of a, and I have to be clear on this, a literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say that because there are certain people that would say it was just a spiritual resurrection. Jesus Christ appeared as a ghost, as a spirit being after 3 days and three nights. Nothing could be further from the truth. His physical body got out of the grave. So let me show you a few things about this. Matthew 28, if you got a finger there. Take a look at, we did not read this, so I want to read a little further than what we read. First thing about the body of Jesus Christ being alive, go down to verse 11. 28:11. Look what it says here. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now, these are the fellows that were supposed to be keeping watch of the tomb. So the watch is the soldiers supposed to be guarding the tomb. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So the first proof, first infallible proof of a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, the body of Jesus Christ was missing, and those most anxious to recover the body never set out a search party to recover it. Instead, they said, we're going to pay you, and you tell a lie. Wouldn't you think that if they thought the body was really stolen, which they knew it wasn't, they would have said, we got to find that body. If it really has been stolen, we are sending all of the Roman soldiers we can find all over everywhere in this area. We're going to find that body. But they lied instead and paid these soldiers to lie. So it was missing, and those most anxious to recover it never did recover it. Instead, relying on a lie. Go back to verse 4 of Matthew 28 and take a look at this. Verse 3 first. We read this, but in verse 3, after the stone is rolled back, it says, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Interesting. That's talking about the Roman soldiers keeping the watch. They became as dead men. I think they just passed out. Second infallible proof. If the body of Jesus Christ was stolen, whoever stole it had the power to hypnotize the Roman soldiers long enough to steal it. Because they had no idea what happened. They were out. Stones roll back. They see a fella here, his countenance like lightning, raiment white as snow, and they fall over as if they are dead. So that's obviously a proof there. Go over to John 20, and I'll show you another one. You can leave Matthew 28. I don't think we'll be back there. Go to John chapter 20. I'll show you another one here. Little interesting details in the resurrection account you want to pay attention to that reveal this had to be Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead physically. Look at John 20. Look at verse 5. This is the disciple, probably John, the apostle who wrote this. Verse 4 says, the disciple, probably John, outran Peter, got to the sepulcher first. Verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now watch verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, if the body of Jesus Christ had been stolen, the silly thief wasted at least, you figure, 15 minutes of precious time unwinding the body and taking the time to neatly fold the grave clothes, or at least the napkin, and put everything in place. What a silly thing. Folks, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and took the time to appropriately place his grave clothes and that napkin, which there's a whole other account about that, in a particular place all by itself. So, again, these things about the body being stolen or Jesus really didn't rise, just an absolute joke when you look at some of the proofs. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, here's the one that really seals the deal. 1 Corinthians 15. They say that if you want to prove something in court, you need three things. You need evidence. The evidence in this case would be the empty tomb. You need written documentation. We've looked at some things here from the Scriptures this morning already. And the third thing you need is eyewitnesses to prove it. So you got the evidence, the empty tomb. You've got written documentation of what happened right here in the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go down there to verse 4. It says, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now watch verse 5 and on the next few verses. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above how many? 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Folks, the body of Jesus Christ was seen after He rose from the dead by over 500 people. There's your eyewitness accounts. It wasn't a handful. It wasn't some conspiracy to convince the world that He was alive and only a few people were involved. We're talking over 500 people saw Jesus Christ after He rose from the dead and could say, yeah, I saw Him. I saw Him die and now I see Him alive. So there's just some fun things. Now, you go to the tombs of the world's great, and I put great in quotation marks, great religious leaders, and you will find that they all have one thing in common. You go to the grave of Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, Mary Baker Eddy, as Pastor mentioned, L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, the grave of Confucius, the grave of Sun Myung Moon, you will find that they all have something in common with one another, but they have nothing in common with Jesus Christ. By the way, you can go to the grave of any of the great Bible teachers and preachers of the past that are true Bible believers, and you will find that just like all those religious leaders, their bones or their dust is evidence they are dead. They died and are still dead. Contrast that with Jesus Christ. If you were to go to the garden tomb, I know Pastor Miss Linda have been there, maybe some others here today. If you were to go to there in Jerusalem, you would find that there is no evidence of there being a dead man there. Because Jesus Christ is not there. He is alive. That empty tomb is proof that He is risen. So, a couple things as far as objectives here in the next few minutes this morning. Two things I'd like to accomplish this morning, obviously with the help of the Lord. First thing, we should take time today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it neat that we could do this any day of the year, right? We could take any day of the year to do this. But we take one Sunday where much of the world is actually observing what Christians are doing on this day. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are, they've got Easter eggs and all the Easter bunny and all that business, but they leave out the most important fact of history and celebrate it on a day that we should set apart to celebrate it. The glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can we just celebrate that today? I hope that you will all day. And not just today, but often. Did you know if you're saved, the power you have to live the Christian life is because of the resurrection power that's in you because of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:11 is a great place to go. Talk about the spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. It's in you if you're saved. And I would guess that since the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, since that's the most powerful in the universe, I would suppose it could give you victory over any sin you struggle with. What do you say? There's a whole other message on that. But that's the first thing. Celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, make sure you make it personal. Evaluate your own life so that you are 100% certain. Folks, don't leave here without being 100% certain that you know where you are going to spend eternity. Make sure you know your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did for you and that you do possess right now eternal life. John 5:24 says that if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, the very moment you breathe your last breath here, you are passed from death unto life. Now, it is my hope and prayer that If the rapture doesn't take place, we come back next week and everybody that's here this morning is here. And more. But Sherry and I went to a memorial service for a 28-year-old young man yesterday. I found out that he died just a couple of weeks ago, a young man that I knew. I had no idea that he would pass away so early in his life. And I just say, to sober all of us, make sure that we look at this the way we should, don't just trust that you will be alive at this time next week. There's no guarantee. I consider myself to be in pretty good health. I could drop dead today, tomorrow, or next week. There's no guarantee. Make sure you are right with the Lord, because we do not know when our last day or last moments here will occur. Make sure you're right with God. I'll show you some things about how you can know that this morning. Now, if you would, go to John 11. And again, historical fact, celebration, but also personal application. That's our prayer this morning. So look at John 11:25. I'll take 3 points from this passage here. I'll try to go quickly so I don't keep you till 1:30. Just making sure you're paying attention. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's a great verse. Let's take this into 3 parts. The first part, Jesus said, I am. And he said those 2 words on purpose. So I'm going to take you a little trip to the Old Testament. If you would go back to Exodus chapter 3. Keep your finger in John. We'll be back. Exodus chapter 3. You say, what's the significance of Jesus Christ using those 2 words? I am. That's our first point. Jesus Christ is the I am. What's the big deal? Well, it is a huge deal. Look at Exodus 3 and go down to verse 13. This is the account of Moses at the burning bush. The Lord appears to Moses, gives him some very important instructions here. And Moses, like many of us, had doubts that God would be able to use him. Look at verse 13. Look what Moses says to the Lord. Verse 13 of Exodus 3. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? That's a really good question. Look at the answer, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Folks, who's talking there in verse 14 and says, I am that I am? That is the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe. So for Jesus Christ to use those 2 words in John 11 and many other times, we'll show you here in a minute, when he says, I am, he is equating himself with Almighty God. Because Jesus Christ is, 1 Timothy 3, God manifest in the flesh. Make sure you get it right. God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of this universe, and the sustainer of your life now, physical life, comes from him. He is the one speaking there. So when Jesus says, I am, he is equating himself with the Lord God Almighty. And he is. And I know that this crowd, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, duh. Yeah, Jesus is God. Did you know we live in this crazy Laodicean church age time, and you have men that used to be called Bible-believing preachers and teachers that are now saying, well, Jesus is actually a created being. Jesus is God, but he's a created being. Now, you see, think about how ridiculous that statement is. He's God, capital G, but he's a created being. Time out. Anything that God Almighty creates can't be God with a capital G. Now, what it is God with a little g. So anybody who tells you, and I warn you about the craziness in our world today, that you may hear from some pulpits, anybody who says Jesus Christ is a created being, they are saying that he is a little g God. Do you know who is called a little g God in your Bible? The God, little g, of this world, who happens to be Satan. So you're putting Jesus Christ and Satan on par with one another when you make him less than who he really is. He is God manifest in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1 is a great place to go over there, where God the Father addresses God the Son, and he calls him God, capital G. You can take a look at that on your own. Great proof of Jesus Christ being God, capital G, manifest in the flesh. So when Jesus says, I am, he says that on purpose. He wanted everybody who heard him to equate him with God the Father. Equal with God the Father. So when Jesus says that, he's saying he's equal with God. He's not limited by the past or the future. That's what I am has to do with. He's not limited by time. God is always present tense. I am. God is all-knowing. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And if we're saying these things about God, we all obviously can say the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And being the I am, he is all-powerful. Man cannot do a lot of things, but God's power is far beyond what man could ever try or comprehend. So it just so happens that Jesus Christ used these words, I am, while he was on earth for 33 and a half years. And in the Gospel of John, there happened to be seven statements where Jesus says, I am, followed by very important words. I'll give you these real quick. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. He said, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. He said, I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. He said, I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And he said, I am the true vine, John 15. And the seventh one would be, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is all those things. By the way, if you look at all those things, bread, light, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine, he is everything you could ever need. He's the only one that can meet all of your needs. Jesus Christ, that is. Now, leave it to the world to take those two words, I am, and to corrupt them. So I got to looking at this, and I knew about one of these, and I found a few more that I was not happy to see, but this is your world. The world we live in, they know there's something significant about those two words, I am. Back in 2005, the shoe company, Reebok, had an advertising campaign, and here's the advertising campaign. I am what I am. I changed what that to what. Nevertheless, they wanted to get the attention of millions, and they did, through an advertising campaign using the words, I am. Isn't that something? See, the world understands there's some kind of power behind those words, and obviously there is, because Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the I am. The camera company Nikon in 2011 launched the I Am Nikon campaign. I Am Nikon. They got the attention of all kinds of people because of that. CoverGirl in 2018, here's what they had. I am what I make up. Makeup company. I am what I make up. They know there's something to those two words. And finally, Starbucks, which we could say a whole lot of things about concerning their advertising campaigns. In 2020, they launched the I Am campaign in support of, you could probably guess, the LGBTQ community. By using those two words, I am, all of these companies are acknowledging there is power behind those two words. They just fail to recognize the real power is the I Am, who's first mentioned by that name in Exodus chapter 3. God's name is not I was. His name is not I will be. God's name is I am. This is God who is. This is God who was in the past. And this is the God who is in the future. I see I messed it up, didn't I? I talk about the past and future. Don't sound right. He's the I am. We'll just leave it at that because that's what the Bible says. Turn to John 18. Back to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the I Am. He says those words purposely. I am the resurrection and the life. John 18, you'll see Jesus use these two words. And this is one of those neat places in the Scriptures. Look at John 18, 3. This is when Jesus is taken and arrested. If you look at John chapter 18, verse 3, it says there, Judas then, John 18, 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now watch this. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Do you see the power in him using the words, I am? And he puts he at the end to clearly identify himself as the very one that they were looking for. I am he. Three words. And a whole bunch of Roman soldiers go, vroom. Now, I'm a teacher, and God gave me a big, loud voice. And I can often go into a room and say something and get all the kids to be quiet for about 7 seconds. And then I have to say it again, and maybe I get another 7 to 10 seconds. Hey, I don't have the power in my voice. None of us have the power in our voice. That is shown right there. Jesus Christ says three words, and you got, we're talking about fellas that are big and muscular and tough. They're the toughest guys around. And all of them, all at the spoken word of Jesus Christ, shroom, fall backwards. Isn't that something? Now, your modern day faith healers, they can't even do that. You know what they got to do? They got to take their palm and hit somebody on the forehead. They don't have the power. They don't have the power to say three words and fellas go back on the ground. Now, the amazing thing about this account, and this is a whole other message, if you look at verse 7, it says, after they fell to the ground, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And I always have to think to myself, are they still laying on the ground whenever they ask him that? I don't know the answer to that. But the fact that he says three words and they all fall down, there's power in those words. I am. Don't forget who the I am truly is. Jesus Christ, the great I am. Yes, he is equal with God the Father, God Almighty, the creator of the universe. If you go back to John 11, let's get this next verse or the next point here. John 11, Jesus Christ says, I am. And what he says after that is, I am the resurrection. Okay, now this is where I want to park here for a few minutes here. Go over to John chapter 2. Actually, I'll tell you what. Before you go there, go to John 10. We'll go back a page or maybe a couple pages. Go to John 10 and then we'll go back to John 2. John 10, look at verse 17. And look what the Lord said here. Jesus Christ speaking here, John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that, what's that next word? That I, that's Jesus, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You realize Jesus Christ is the one who raised himself from the dead. Now, I know some of you theologians out there are thinking, hold on a second. Didn't God the Father raise him from the dead? Yes. And some of you might be thinking, didn't the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:11, didn't the Holy Spirit raise him from the dead? Yes. And right there, Jesus said he would raise himself from the dead, and he did. So guess what? You got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Holy Spirit all involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't explain that. I just know that's what your Bible says. Go to John 2. I'll show you another one here. Look what the Lord said. The Lord told his disciples and others what would happen, and it happened exactly as he said it would. John 2, look at verse 18. John 2:18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now, you know that if you've been here with our dispensational study, what group of people are always looking for a sign, a miracle? It's the Jews, and it's just like the Jews. In that verse, it tells you they're the ones that ask him, what sign are the proof that you are who you say you are? Look what he answers here, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. See, they got all mixed up. He was talking about his physical body, which your body, if you're saved, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. They thought he's talking about the physical, which your religious crowd always gets the physical and the spiritual mixed up. Jesus Christ told them right to their faces, I will rise from the dead and I will raise up on the third day. He said he would rear it up in 3 days. So go to Mark chapter 8 and you'll see even more detail given here. Mark chapter 8. The Lord told the Jews and he told his disciples on many occasions what would happen. And leave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened exactly as he said it would. Go to Mark 8:31. Mark 8:31. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, do what? Rise again. There's the sign that the Jews asked for, the resurrection. Now, let me ask you a question on that verse there. Did Jesus Christ suffer many things before his crucifixion? Oh, yes. And then on the cross, more suffering. Was he rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes? Yes. And then it says, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Everything he said would happen. It occurred exactly as he said. Don't you think that if he prophesied his own death, burial, and resurrection, don't you think he can be trusted in anything that he says? Folks, I got to stop here. There's too many people in this world that people trust that they have no business trusting. Trust what God says. You can trust the words of Almighty God. You can trust the words of God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ. I would say, don't trust anybody else. I mean, your best friend might lie to you. Oh, yeah. I mean, the people closest to you will tell you things that are not true. You can always trust what God says here. Go to the chapter after chapter 8. Go to chapter 9. The Lord says this many times. The reason why? He wanted us to make sure that we paid attention to it. If it's repeated, there's obviously importance to it. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. They scratched their heads after that. After he rose from the dead, your Bible actually indicates that they remembered the words that he said. Do you think that the trust level with those disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, we can trust him with anything. Everything he says, it might have not made sense at the time, but later on it sure did. And everything he said was 100% right. You could always trust Jesus Christ. So there's the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the I Am. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And if you would, go back over there to John. We'll spend just our last couple of moments here in John. A couple places in 11, and then we'll go over to 14. Go to John 11 to start off with. John 11. Let's get this last thing. Jesus Christ is the I Am. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And in verse 25 it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So, the last point here, you can probably figure it out. Jesus Christ is the life. John 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here it says, Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you go over to chapter 14, same book, John chapter 14, you know these verses probably, and they sure are good. John 14, Jesus says down in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, talking to Thomas here, the doubter, he says, I am the way, the truth, and what else? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, according to what Jesus Christ said there, he is the mediator between God and men. He is the one that you go to in order to get to God the Father. He's our advocate, it says over here, actually in John's Gospel. 1 John, it actually says that. So Jesus Christ is the life. He is the means of eternal life. So let me show you something about that. Go to John 11, back where we were. And I do want to read here a few verses to finish up this account with Lazarus. So you know that Lazarus died, and Jesus was not there when he died. And then one of the sisters of Lazarus actually says, oh, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But then look what happens. The Lord shows up always just at the right time. If you look down there at verse 39, John 11, it says here, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. I'm talking about the tomb of Lazarus. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead. How long? Okay, I got to stop here. That's a little detail that I know I read for many years and thought, that's kind of strange that it would indicate something about 4 days and the body stinks after 4 days. How many days was Jesus Christ in the tomb, folks? 3. How many days was Lazarus in the tomb? 4. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 15 it says that Jesus Christ's body saw no corruption? Indicating that there's something significant about that 3-day period, that when a body goes beyond that, corruption sets in, which would cause it to smell, to stink. So notice this is said of Lazarus. You think it might have been on purpose that Jesus said it would be 3 days and that he rose after 3 days. What do you think? That was purposeful and to be contrasted with the body of Lazarus here. So I think that's kind of a neat little detail. Look at verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice that word believe keeps showing up. Verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Folks, notice here, the only thing involved in this miracle was Jesus Christ speaking. Notice how many words it is again. Lazarus, come forth. Something about that number 3. 3 words are spoken. Look at the next verse. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Watch verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, what'd they do, folks? Believed on him. Why? And here's where we want to end up here today. Why did these Jews, those people that saw that which he did right there with Lazarus, why did it take that for them to believe on him? They saw something they had never seen before. They saw a man raised from the dead after being in the grave 4 days, and they saw he was raised by Jesus Christ saying, Lazarus, come forth, 3 words. That is a miraculous thing, folks. Now, what that showed is that Jesus Christ truly is the life. He is the life, indicating he is the only one who has the power to give life. He's the only one that has the power to give anybody eternal life. Do you notice in that verse there, verse 44, verse 45 rather, Notice the key to unlocking eternal life. We're seeing it with the Jews here, and you see it all through the Gospel of John. It says there, I'm going to read it again, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, what did they do, folks? Believed on Him. So here is my big question for you this morning. Have you believed on Him? Go back to verse 25. You're down in the later part of the chapter. Go back to verse 25. It might have a little different look now. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. What happened when Jesus said those three words? Lazarus rose from the dead. He also says, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, after he spoke those three words, was dead, but then was alive. When Jesus Christ says something, it's true. Notice the rest of the verse. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? There's a question we all need to ask ourselves right now. Believest thou this? So here's what I'd like to ask you. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? It's believing that the Bible is true, the account of His death, burial, and resurrection is true, and that He did that for everybody in this room and beyond. Question, believest thou this? Can you point to a time in your life when you, I don't care what, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, it doesn't matter what your mom or your dad did or your friend, we're talking about you. Where you made the decision on a personal basis to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can you point to a time? It was really neat, the service that Sherry and I went to yesterday. We kind of were waiting for it, and it took some time because they were talking about this young man and a lot of neat things about him. And finally, his father, it was the neatest thing. His father got up and was going through a bunch of details of his life, and it was really neat. He painted a really neat picture of him, and he said when he was just a little boy, I think, 5-6 years old, they're in a Baptist church, gospel message, invitation given, and this young man shot down the aisle and wanted to be saved. Hey, that was him. I'm asking you, was there a time where you can think of in your life where you called on Jesus Christ to save you? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there been a time where you did that? If so, present tense right now, you possess right now, you have eternal life. Amen? Now that's a little confusing because you've been to memorial services and funerals and you've seen a person was alive and now they're dead. You're thinking, wait a minute, they didn't have eternal life. Oh, yes, they did. I know when we first started coming here, two of the most impressive people to Sherry and I sat right down here where Phil and Don are sitting, Charles and Sue Denman. And they're no longer here. And sweet couple, saved people who were in this church for many years and did a lot for the Lord. And I went to their funerals. And they're no longer here. But according to what we just read, they are alive. Hey, did you know that Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I never met any of those guys. They lived several thousand years ago. He is, present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know why? They're alive right now. You say, how do you explain that? All I know is that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is enough to get anybody into heaven. I know that there's Old Testament saints that died before He finished His work on the cross, did everything they needed to do. He got them out of Abraham's bosom and took them to heaven. That's part of His glorious work that He did. Folks, Jesus Christ is alive. Any loved one that you know that died, just passed from death in this life to life in a much better place than here. Amen? Hey, do you have eternal life this morning? Believest thou this? I ask you the same thing. Where do you stand with the I am today? And I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the work of paying for your sins and rising again because none of us here could ever do enough to have our sins forgiven and to have eternal life. Now, I might be looking at a lot of folks, and I probably am, that you say, you shake your head, yes, I know 100%. If I was to breathe my last breath today, I'll be in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did for me, nothing else. That may be you. I hope that's you. And if it is, I'd like to ask you a couple questions. When was the last time you spent some time talking to the Lord and thanking Him for what He did for you and giving you eternal life through His death, burial, and resurrection? You ought to thank Him from time to time. Don't you think you ought to? Thank you, Lord. I deserve your wrath. I deserve to burn for all eternity. I know me. You know you. I know me. I know who I really am. I'm a rotten scoundrel. You say, you don't know me. The Lord knows me. The Lord knows hearts. I would not want to peer into the hearts of any of us in here because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. If I'm anything, it's because of Jesus Christ. If it's me and me alone, I am nothing. The same is true of you. When's the last time you thanked Him for what He did for you? Here's another question. When's the last time you actually took your testimony of what Jesus Christ did for you and told somebody what He did for you? Maybe it's been a while. As I said last week, if you will ask the Lord for opportunities, He'll give them to you. He will. Now, you might miss out on them if you're not paying attention, but He'll give them to you. Just stay alert and ready. When's the last time you told somebody what Jesus Christ did for you? Here's the last question. When's the last time you took the responsibility of living the Christian life as seriously as you really should? Hey, if you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. His body, His physical body, is up there. He has a representation down here. Everybody who's saved makes up His body. Are you taking that responsibility of being a part of His body, being His representative down here? Are you taking it seriously? If you need to get some things right with God, what better day than Resurrection Sunday? Take the time this morning to do that before you leave. Don't put it off because you know how that will go. Take care of that this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Now, if you need to make a decision for the Lord, whatever it is, don't put it off. And you can come down here and we can get somebody to talk to you, or you can just do business with the Lord all your own. But I'll just say this, if you need to be saved this morning, don't put that off another second. Don't put it off because you probably won't deal with it later if you don't deal with it now. If there's some other matter you need to get right between you and the Lord, take the time to do that this morning. Lord, we sure thank You for Your work on the cross for us and Your resurrection that we can just bask in the incredible power on display and how that applies to us today. We just thank You for the opportunity to proclaim truth here in a free country. And I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would have true freedom this morning to move in all of our hearts. May we not just appear here because we can say that we were here on Resurrection Sunday, but may we actually allow Your Holy Spirit and Your Word to move us. And I pray this invitation of time here this morning would be pleasing to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.